Okay, turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. That's just where we're going to start. We're going through our study called Recognizing the Roles. This lesson is Preparing for Marriage Part 1. And that's what we want to think about. We've been seeing all these different roles and all these different things. But what does a couple need before they tie the knot? How can they understand what lies ahead, and how can they be ready? That's sort of what we're talking about in... Yeah, there's a lot of money in this section. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of money in this section. A lot of money. All right. Yeah, I'm going to stand. Let's just watch as it goes down. No, I'm just kidding. Here's what we're going to do in this lesson and the next lesson. We're going to look at four things. First, we're going to look at dating, which we just started on last time. Living together, because people talk about that all the time. Why or why not? We're going to look at premarital counseling. That's actually in the next lesson. And the first year of marriage, that's in the next lesson. So in this lesson, we're going to talk about dating and living together. And then the next lesson, premarital counseling and the first year. There's so much to think about, especially when we think about people getting married. What do they need? What do they need to know? How does it fit? So let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get right into the study. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class and our study. Thank you for those beautiful children, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that they have to be able to take up some money and to help get the mosquito nets and to save lives of children in Mali. And Lord, we just pray that it'll work and that they'll get it there. And thank you for the missions and all of the different areas that are helping in this. Thank you for our kids and their heart for you and their heart for other people to want to do that. And then thank you, Lord, for the ones who gave, who have resources to be able to help in these areas. Lord, help us as we look at the whole issue of marriage and preparing for marriage and all of those things. Help us as we put it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about marriage is a big step. And how can a couple know that they're ready to be married? And our culture has changed so much in the last 10 or 15 years. Many couples are living together. We talked about this. Often, it's being accepted. In fact, more and more people say things like, oh, yeah, these live together. I mean, when all the movie stars do it, everybody starts doing it, and so everybody just accepts it. Keith Crone went to the library, and he found this book and brought the cover to me. And a little information that the book is called How to Move In With Your Boyfriend and Not Break Up With Him. And it's by this girl. And here's the first little section, I think, or maybe it's on the back of the book. It says, okay, so you've decided to take the plunge and shack up with your man. That's right. You're going to share a living room with him, a bedroom, a bathroom, a kitchen. Nowadays, couples are living together more than ever. And in a tight economy, cohabitating makes sense. Yeah, it does. But doesn't mean it's easy. And then this lady named Tiffany Kern learned firsthand when she moved in with her boyfriend. So she's written a book so everybody else can know how to live with their boyfriends and not be married. That's our culture. This is in the library, and Kern found it. And you already read it? Yeah. You didn't check it out, did you? Or did you? Yeah, anyway. So... It's just amazing. I told y'all that. I made this statement last week that one time I was on a panel with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at OSU, and a person, they had these little notes they were writing. It was about sex and dating, but a person handed one, and they handed it to me and said, here, you take this one. And it said, prove to me from the Bible that it's wrong to have sex with somebody you're not married to. That was their question. Our culture. When we think about what our study is going to be about, we're going to look at several things. Dating, looking for that special someone, living together before marriage. And when I put that down, the idea of what's involved, some say that it's a test drive, that you live together and this will help you be prepared for marriage. Well, what do the statistics show? Well, to be honest with you, the statistics show that people who live together before they're married are much more likely to divorce than people who don't live together before they're married. That's the statistics show that. And then we're going to talk about premarital counseling, what's all involved there, and then the first year. Let's start with the dating, okay? Looking for someone special. Let's begin with relationships with the opposite sex. What does the Bible say about dating? And you know, if you start thinking about it, there's not much in there about dating. I mean, you won't be able to find some chapters and it says, now, this is how you date and what you do. The truth is the culture of the Bible didn't really date. It was set up, matchmaker, make me a match. There were families that lived closer together, and they would have their, sometimes, Sometimes they would even plan that a boy and a girl would be married even from birth. They said, you know, my son will marry your daughter when they get of age and those kind of things. Sometimes they were just set up. So you won't find the dating. Remember the story of Isaac and getting the bride and to find the bride for Isaac. Rebekah was found. And they went and said, my master sent, we were supposed to, she's the one. Will she be willing to go back? And she said, I'll go back. And so, I mean, she never saw him. And then they come and they see a man out in the field. And the servant looks over at Rebekah. And Rebekah says, who is that man? And he says, that's your husband. That's the man that you're going to marry. The Bible does have a lot to say about relationships and marriage. And we need to go to the Word for principles as we date, as we build relationships. So let me just throw this out. Why date? Why date? Well, some people date. I mean, fun, to enjoy the company of others. It's the thing that you learn to relate to the opposite sex. One of the things that I tell people, especially younger people, when they date, do things as groups, big groups, so you get to know each other and you get to relate to each other and those kind of things. A second reason for dating is interpersonal relationships, the idea of you learn how to get along with people of the opposite sex. You learn to see what they're like and know them. And then the third thing is mate selection. In our culture, you date people to find out who you want to spend your life with. Now, and there's usually a progression. You might get to know somebody and you have this friendship and then you begin to actually like go out and then you start steady dating and then you get engaged and you get married. And here's one of the key things I want to say. One of the key reasons for dating this mate selection is to find out which person you want to marry. Now notice I didn't say find out what kind of person you want to marry. You already should know what kind of person you want to marry. The key is to find out which person you want to marry. You already should be looking for someone who knows Jesus Christ, your Savior, who's on fire, who's growing, is a person of character, who has the personality that you enjoy. So when we say dating, we're not saying, I want to kind of find out what kind of person I want. No, you're already supposed to know what kind of person you want. It's the question of is which person is it? Now, as we begin, I've got a little deal that I've always used, going all the way back to the 27 years that I've been here. I've been doing this. I call it the building blocks of relationships. And if any of you, I've done your wedding in here, you know, if I did your premarital counseling, most likely we talked about the building blocks of relationships. And what I think is that I have what I call four different ones. Three, everybody has the fourth one that believers have. But as I've said, you know, what should you look for? You should look for a person who's growing and serving and living for the Lord and a person of character and all of that. And let me just say this too. There's so many people today, you shortchange yourself. You're almost afraid that you won't ever get to get married, so you'll just take somebody. And you know that somebody's not exactly what you're looking for, but you're just afraid that if you don't take this one, you might not get another one. Is that not true? And there are people who'll say, well, he's okay. Is this the man you're looking for? Is this the kind of man you're looking for? Well, not really, but so don't you deserve, both men and women, you deserve someone who is on fire for Christ, who is a person of character, who is growing, who is serving, who wants to make an impact for Christ. Well, let's think about the building blocks of relationships, and I think to have a strong relationship that will last, you have these building blocks, and then what we're going to show you, especially when we talk about premarital counseling, there's these four building blocks that I always call it, and after you get these four building blocks, there are at least three big areas that should match. We'll talk more about that when we get over, I think lesson 12 has that, and we'll talk more about it. But let's look at the building blocks, and what I want to do to sort of make it interesting is we've taken four Greek words for love. And those four Greek words for love can be the four building blocks of relationship. Okay? So let's start with the first one. The first Greek word is the word eros. It means a physical love. It means a physical attraction. It means that when you see that person, you like the way they look. I mean, you're attracted to that person. They're attracted to you. That we get the word erotic from this word. Now, this word is not found in the Scriptures, not found in the New Testament, not found in the Scripture at all. But it was the word that the Greeks used for an attraction, for a physical attraction. And when you are dating somebody, when you're beginning to build a relationship with someone, you should have a physical attraction. Now, I didn't say you should have a physical relationship. I said you should have a physical attraction. There should be a fact that you're attracted to that person in a physical way. And we're not talking about relationship, we're talking about attraction. So there has to be that, okay? That's the first thing. And when I say first, and most of the time, especially with guys, I mean, we go, wow, she's pretty, you know, and that's what we do. And so there's that idea. The second Greek word is the word phileo. And it has an idea of love and friendship. It means love. We've all heard of Philadelphia. Okay, Philadelphia is two Greek words, phileo and adelphos. Phileo means love, adelphos means brother. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's why it's called that, because that's what the word means. And this is a word that has an idea of an attraction and a relationship and a building of a friendship. I don't know if there's another. Is there another slide? Yeah, building friendship, growing in a relationship. Two people start getting to be with each other. And this is like the give and take aspect. Like, I like this person because they do this. And this person likes this person because, and they begin to go back and forth and say, you know, this person is fun to be with. I like the way this person thinks. I like the way this person is. So you've got an attraction, a physical attraction where you say, I like the way that person looks. You know, I'm attracted to that person. And then at the same time, you say, I really like being with that person. And this is not physical. This is more character, personality, actions, beliefs. You begin to put that together. And it takes time to discover that person's values and interests. For Gene, I knew Gene for a long time. We'd never gotten to be close to each other very much, but I knew her twin sister and I knew her. But when we began to get together, she lived in Memphis and I lived here. I only saw her two times before we got married. But we wrote letters every day, did we? I wrote letters every day. Gene didn't write letters every day. But I knew what she was like. I knew her character. And so we got to know each other that way. And so this is sort of that friendship type thing. It takes time. It takes time. Let me just say this. The younger you are, the longer it takes. The older you are, the shorter it takes. Because as you're an older person, you know exactly what you're looking for. You know the kind of character you're looking for. You know those kind of things. What are y'all laughing at over there? What is it, Susie? She could be married by this afternoon. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think it'd be that fast, Susie, but it's a possibility. Okay. And now I forgot what I was talking about. Anyway, it's true. One of the things you need to do when you're building this fellowship, relationship, love, you need to see how the person is in all kind of circumstances. See, there's some people and they say, oh, I met this person 3 weeks later. I'm going to get married to him because I know everything about him. You've never seen him get mad yet. You've never seen him in a relationship with, you've never seen him get into trouble. You don't know how do they react? What do they do with their money? I mean, there's just so many things. So it takes a while to go through. In fact, you know, I tell people this and let's just talk about it. You know, when people say we've dated for a year or a year and a half, if you've dated for a year and a half, that's getting long enough that you've seen this person in the seasons of life, the four seasons of life, and you see what they're like, you see the relationship with their family, how they treat people. I mean, you begin to see that. There are some people that they may say, I've dated her for 2.5 years, but I still don't know. If you don't know after 2.5 years, there may be something not right there. It just may not be the one. And let me tell you, if you say you know after 2 weeks, once again, you may be careful. You be careful because it may be too fast. But anyway, the idea that it takes some time. And so this is a thing that's growing. So you've got an attraction, and then you've got this relationship, and it's back and forth and back and forth. There's a third Greek word. And by the way, phileo is found throughout the Bible a lot of places. This third word, storge, it has an idea almost a partnership, and storge is found only once in the New Testament and it's a connection with another word. It's just not a real common word to talk about it, but it is a word for love and it is a word for a partnership. It's the word in which two people want to unite. It's like the idea of saying we want to connect, that we got the plans, desires, the beliefs, we want to share. That's not necessarily always used with marriage, but it's used with an idea of a connection. And so what you have is you have two people who are attracted to each other, And then they begin to build a relationship and fellowship and a love relationship back and forth with each other. And then they get to a point where they're actually saying, we want to be together. We'd say that's storge. And every couple in the world, in a sense, can have that. They can have an attraction. In fact, that's what our world thinks love is, the physical attraction. That's what's wrong with the world. The world thinks if you are attracted to somebody, you love them, you know, and that you want to be with them. It doesn't matter the character. I mean, you look at all the movie stars and the people, it's just one after another, because all they do is they're attracted by their beauty and their handsomeness, and they get to be with each other, and then they realize they don't like each other at all. They don't care, so they get away and start all over with somebody else. And that happens in our culture all the time as well. And so that's why I told you to turn to Genesis, where it just said a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. That's really what this third one is people saying, we want to be together. Now, there's one more. And the one more is the one that really only believers can really have. And it's the fourth Greek word. It's agape. Agapao is a verb. Agape is a noun. And it's a love that expects nothing in return. This is a love in which you choose to love. You know, most people don't understand this, that love is not a feeling. Love has feelings with it, but love is not a feeling. You choose to love. You choose to say, I will love you for as long as I live. That's your commitment and your choice. It's not your emotions. It's not your feelings, because feelings come up and down and change all the time. And if you base your life and your love on feelings, then your love changes all the time. Love isn't a feeling. This is a choice. The Greek word agape is the word that's found all throughout the Bible. Talking about Jesus said, love one another by your love. They'll know you belong to me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, this is the word that's found all over the place. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the word. It's the one that comes out from us as we know Christ as Savior. And so when you think about this, you start off and you're attracted. And you begin to build a relationship and fellowship, and it's a back and forth, a back and forth, and back and forth, and you begin to say, I really love this person. And you get to the part where you say, I want to be with this person. And then as those who belong to Jesus Christ, we say, I choose to love this person for as long as I live. And it's an unconditional love. You know, people think marriage is 50-50. It's not 50-50. It's what? It's 100-0. You do exactly what you're supposed to do, whether the person ever does anything or not. Because some people say 50-50. She does her part, he does his part. She, you know, 50-50. No, it's 100-0. You do what you're supposed to do regardless. You commit to that person, love that person, do the things that you're supposed to do regardless. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, in the building blocks, we have physical attraction, the friendship, a partnership, and an unconditional love for God. One of the Psalms says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. What does that mean? I always have it on my premarital counseling and say, take that verse and apply it to marriage. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. What does it mean? Unless God is the center of their relationship, this marriage is going to have trouble. Because when two believers come together, they're coming together with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why this commitment thing is so important, and this unconditional love and why it's so vital, is because when you know that somebody is committed to you for as long as they live, and it's not based on you. It's not based on whether you're really good or not. It's not based on whether you're going to do all the things you say you're going to do or not. Sometimes I'll ask the couple and I say, so y'all are totally committed to each other. No matter what. Yeah, no matter what. I say, so how do you feel? I turn to the guy. How do you feel knowing that if you're not the husband that she thought you were going to be, she's never going to stop loving you? Yes, it feels pretty good. Yeah, and then I switch it over to the other side, right? Because that's what it's all about. That's why you can stand up in front of people and God and say, I love you and I commit to you for as long as I live. Because it's not an emotion. It's an action. Attraction, friendship, partnership, unconditional love. Those are the building blocks. Now, what we'll do when we get to lesson 12, we're going to come in there and say, okay, you've got these building blocks and you're ready. So what needs to match? When you get ready to get married, what needs to match? What are the things, what are the areas that should match? Because you can get married and a lot of things not match, and you're going to have a lot of, you're going to have a lot of problems. So let's talk about the next area, because when people say, okay, so we want to get married someday, so we're going to what? We're going to live together. That's our culture. That's our culture. Let me look at this again. A fun, sassy girlfriend-to-girlfriend guide to dealing with the highs and lows of shacking up with your man, including quizzes, mock conversations. I don't want to read the rest of it. I'm not moving the rest. That's in the library. That's not our library, by the way. Not our library. Okay. What about sex before marriage? The message from the world is you can't possibly be a fulfilled human being if you're not having sex. Let's think about the way our culture views sex, our society views sex. Our culture views sex as recreational. It's for pleasure. There's no strings attached. What do they call it now? Hooking up? What do they call it? I don't even know. I'm kind of out of it. You know what I mean? But, you know, it's not so much we're going to date for a while. It's going to be, hey, I met you at the weed. What do you want to do? You want to go back to my place or your place? I don't even know you, but I met you tonight. Right? Because, see, sex is not any kind of commitment or anything. It's just, it's recreational. It's a way of fulfilling myself. I found a survey of ninth graders. 65% said it was okay for the boy to force the girl to have sex with them if they have been dating for a length of time. Ninth graders. Planned Parenthood writes, our goal is to help young people get sexual satisfaction before marriage. Our booklets have Enjoy Sex, It's Fun, Don't Rob Yourself by Old-Fashioned Ideas. They say have safe sex. There's no such thing as safe sex. No such thing. You ever wondered how two people can be married and have sex as much as they want to and they don't get any diseases? And two people who aren't married have sex and they get diseases. Wonder why that happens. You ever thought about that? Maybe we should move on. Second, it's our society says that living together, having sex, is a test for love. We want to make sure everything works. Most of the time, everything works. Let me just say that, okay? The physical almost always works. But this is much more than physical. This is a person. See, sex just isn't a physical act. It's a spiritual act. It's the entire person. It's the entire person. University of Chicago study. People who live together before marriage much more likely for their marriage to fail. 50% greater divorce rate on people who live together before marriage. I told you last week that the divorce rate in Oklahoma has gone down. People are going, this is wonderful. Why has it gone down? Because people aren't getting married. They're living together. That's why the divorce rate's gone down. Amazes me. Our society says a great lover is one who has sex with a lot of people. No, a great lover is one who can satisfy one woman all of her life. How do we deal with this? We got just about a minute. Do we have the first bell ring already? I didn't hear it. But we're about ready for the second bell. But let me just raise this question. Is it right to have sex? The answer is yes. That's not really the question. Here's the real question. When and with whom is it right to have sex? And the answer? When? Only in the marriage relationship. With whom? Only with your marriage partner. That's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. Any sexual relationship with someone other than the one you're married to is wrong. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's what it says. That's the way it is. Our culture says, what? We say, that's exactly what it says. Because the physical part of you is not just the physical part of you. It's your whole life. It's your whole body. It's your whole emotions. It's a spiritual aspect. It's a physical aspect. It's an emotional aspect. Wow. Okay, let me stop right there for a second, because the next question that we're going to talk about is, why did God give us a sex drive? And we'll get off the sex pretty quickly. I just want you to know that, okay? Because I don't like talking about it very much. But we've got to deal with this, because this is our culture now. And it's pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And what you're finding today is so many young people have just, even Christians, have just bought into, well, this is what everybody does. This is what everybody does. We don't want to do what everybody does. We want to do whatever's right. Now, if everybody's doing right, do what everybody does. If everybody's doing right, let's do what's right. Okay, let me stop there. What we'll do, we'll take up right there, and when we'll probably finish that, and then we'll get into the whole issue of premarital counseling and the first year of marriage. That's the next lesson. And I think there's some really good things in there that can help us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Lord, we know that over the years, when I've been able to do the retreats for the college students on sex and dating, that some of these truths have just been really helpful for a lot of people. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful. We thank you that your word is the truth. We thank you that even when your word is contrary to the culture, it's still right. And we thank you that we have truth that we can always go back to, because we know the culture changes and moves up and down and no telling what. But thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which is alive and powerful. Help us, Lord, to live our lives based on scripture, because we know if we obey you, we are loving you. If we keep your commandments, it shows that we love you, and we see that in the book of John. Lord, thank you for the people in this room, their hearts for you, their lives for you. Help us, Lord, to be good mamas and daddies and parents and children and young people and whatever you have, wherever we are at whatever stage in life, we want to be godly men and women making an impact for you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll get more next time.